This morning, we're going to continue in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9, and we're looking at a message called Satan. You're like, wow, a fallen star. And we looked at chapters 8 and 9, and just had that sense that we're supposed to, now that we've finished chapters 8 and 9, we're to look at verse 1 and verse 11. And it's kind of a foundational morning of understanding these things and understanding the spiritual realm. Let's look at Revelation 9:1. Maybe for you, this will be a building time in your theology. Maybe you know these things, and yet I'm sure there's things that the Lord is going to speak to you and remind you of. Revelation 9:1, then the fifth angel sounded. So we're in these trumpet judgments. We studied all the trumpet judgments last week through chapters 8 and 9. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. Now, during these trumpet judgments, sometimes it's like judgments of meteorites or things being pelting planet Earth. This is not talking about something physical. We know that by that next sentence. This star, this fallen star, to him. So this fallen star is not a physical object, but rather it's a spiritual being that we're going to talk about. Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the serpent of old, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. We're reminded of 2 Corinthians as we go into the study this morning that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, or that word is scheming. He's scheming against us as the people of God. We're not to be ignorant of who he is, and we're not to be ignorant of the warfare that's going on around us. God wants us to have discernment of spirits, where sometimes we realize, oh yeah, that's just the human spirit. That's just humanity. But sometimes we discern that it's not just humanity, that it's something evil. And lest Satan should take advantage of us, that we don't understand these things. Jesus said of Satan, Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall. It's like lightning. What Jesus saw was this glorious light bearer. We'll talk about the name Lucifer means light bearer. This glorious shining one fell from the heavens like lightning. We would think of lightning, but it was this fallen angel, Satan falling from heaven. And we read of that fall a couple places. Ezekiel 28:12. Again, perhaps this is a foundational study for some, putting the building blocks together of what spiritual warfare is all about. But in Ezekiel 28:12, it says, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. God created Satan perfect, full of wisdom. So just because someone's wise doesn't mean they don't behave foolishly. There are a lot of very wise people that are playing the fool. And Lucifer is the epitome of the fool. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now, this is interesting. So we understand, when did the fall of Satan take place? It happened once the heavens and the earth were created, and the garden in Genesis 3 was created. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So that's an incredibly important timepiece there of when Satan fell. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. So this glorious being, just all the light that was shining forth from him, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So Satan was God's workmanship. And it appears from the text that he played this role. Most Bible teachers believe that he was some type of angelic, very high-ranking angelic being, like an archangel, perhaps an archangel, that was over the worship in heaven. And we read in some of the Old Testament passages how the stars are these shining physical objects, but stars are also angels, would worship together in the morning. And evidently, Satan was prepared for this job. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were, and then that's important, the day you were created. We're going to see that repeated, and we want to pick up on that, so I put that first time there. You were the anointed cherub. This is an angelic being, a cherub, cherubim and seraphim, they're called in the Old Testament, who covers. They're around the throne of God. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, the very presence of God. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were. God wants us to know that he's a created being. Till, this is the fall of Satan, till iniquity was found in you. So we want to understand that God is eternal. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Satan is not. Satan is a created being. Some of the religions portray kind of a yin and a yang of dueling forces, and that's an incorrect picture. God is the eternal creator. Satan, we learn as we understand these things, is a created being. In Colossians 1:16, we read, all things were created. This is a powerful verse. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So another verse says, nothing that was created apart from Jesus creating it. The creation account is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and everything was created through Jesus. And then that's really interesting. Everything was created for him. You were created for him. We never find our purpose. And man, every human being is looking for their purpose. You never find your purpose until you realize, I was created for Jesus. When you find that purpose, you find the very existence of life. And again, Isaiah 14 is another key passage as we're putting these pieces together. How you are fallen. We're talking about this fallen star. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Shining one is what Lucifer means. We read about his glory, all the stones and the light that was shining forth from him. Shining one or light bearer, how you have fallen. It was like lightning coming to the earth as Lucifer fell from heaven. Son of the morning, evidently the worship every morning. Perhaps this is a reference to him leading the worship, that morning is a time of worshiping God. We seek him first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and first in our day, first in our lives. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. This diabolical enemy of God who blessed, the Psalms say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And Satan has taken upon himself to weaken the nations and lead them into war and to lead them into idolatry and immorality in any way that he can weaken through terrible hierarchies. I watched a terrible video of one of the remaining Iranian guards got on television this week, and he said to the nation, we don't want to kill your children, but if your children speak against the government, we will kill them. And you watch that and you just went, oh, just the horrible tyranny that the Iranians are under presently and Lord willing being freed from, that we're going to witness. But here we read of how Lucifer weakens the nations. For you have said in your heart, and here, now we're going to read the five I wills. And really, we're reading about the pride of Lucifer, wanting to exalt himself. And really, in contrast to Lucifer is Jesus. Pride, you know the verse that says in the Proverbs, I think it's 16:18, you could probably quote it. Pride comes before, that's close. We quoted that way. Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And then the opposite scripture is, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt you. And Lucifer became haughty and he fell. And in contrast, Jesus humbled himself And God has exalted him, giving him the name above every name. So it'd be a different study to contrast this chapter with Philippians 2, the five I wills with the seven statements that Christ is given of Christ humbling himself. For you said in your heart, this is where the issue of sin happens in our heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. These bright, shining, angelic beings are called stars in the Bible. It's interesting. I will exalt my throne above the stars. And what we're going to read about is Lucifer wanted to be the king of the angels. He became prideful and wanted to rule the way that God rules. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north, speaking of the throne of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you, a haughty spirit comes before a fall, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. P-R-I-D-E, pride. In the center of pride is I. That's what we're reading. I will, five times. And the book of Revelation, as we put these pieces together, is going to be the fulfillment of Satan incarcerated in the pit. And then as we unfold those final chapters, we're going to see Satan and the false Antichrist and the false prophet all cast into the lake of fire as a result of Lucifer's pride. 1 Timothy 3:6, we just connect all these pieces that a leader in the church, an elder, is not to be a novice. You don't put a new believer in a place where God starts using him in a role of an elder, lest being puffed up with pride he fall. And then we get that insight into the same condemnation as the devil. So Paul lets us know that this was Satan's fall. It was pride. And in Revelation 12:4, we're going to be there in a couple weeks, so this is kind of foundational to this giant chapter 12. We could have stopped in chapter 12 and laid the foundation, but this will be the introduction to chapter 12, the building blocks for understanding chapter 12. In chapter 12, we learn that when Satan fell from heaven, he drew a third of the stars with them, we're going to read, a third of the angels. And as you understand the Bible refers to these fallen angels as, just quoting the New Testament, angels who send demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, principalities, which speaks of rankings, like we have rankings in our military. There's rankings of demonic beings, their powers, powerful beings. Rulers of darkness. We see darkness in our world. Sometimes we discern that is actually spiritual darkness. Spiritual hosts, or hosts means armies of wickedness. And so many of which are so evil and so wicked that they're incarcerated to this present day. And we read last week in the fifth trumpet how the bottomless pit is going to be opened, and we saw that last week. And so Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded. We'll bring it back up. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And so we studied all of chapter 9 last week. We saw the bottomless pit open and the hordes of demonic beings that came out to torment those on the earth. And then we want to look down at verse 11. And they had all these hundreds of millions of demonic beings that we read about last week coming upon the earth. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. And most believers believe, putting the pieces together, I believe that this description, the king over these the demonic realm, is Lucifer. That's what he wanted. He wanted to reign over the angels, and he became this fallen angel, fallen king. And we're given a clue as to who this king is. He has a name in Hebrew, Abaddon, but in Greek he has a name, Apollyon, and I just put there, both those words mean destroyer. And if you know who Satan is, you go, oh, okay, that king has to be Satan. That is who Satan is. We'll read it. Jesus told us he's the destroyer. So we'll just bring up on the overheads. We've seen him called Lucifer. We saw in Isaiah, he exalted himself as king of the angels. He's a fallen angel. We saw the word fallen over and over and over again. He's a Abaddon. He's Apollyon. And then chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, as we're bringing all this to light, is going to be a powerful chapter, but it's a powerful verse in verse 9 that connects a lot of the names together. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old connects these pieces. Genesis 3, the great dragon, this fierce spiritual being, no longer perfect in beauty. Now he's a grotesque, fierce dragon. He's the serpent of old. He's called the devil. So that I just put there for you, 35 times in the New Testament, Lucifer is called the devil, which is accuser, actually false accuser. He's constantly accusing it in a false way. And Satan, 54 times. In the Bible, Satan, Lucifer is referred to as your enemy. I have an enemy. You have an enemy. This church has an enemy. An enemy is an adversary, someone who's against us, who deceives the whole world, and he's the accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before God day and night. We get tremendous insight that part of the warfare we go through as believers, and we all go through it, is the devil is just constantly condemning us, constantly accusing us, constantly wanting us to live in shame. And if we would be so naive, he would love to just nullify the cross and just attack and beat on you and beat on you just as if the cross never took place. He would just keep accusing you until in maturity as a believer you say, no, that's not the truth. Christ has paid for all my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. You know, Jesus taught when you go to court with your adversary, agree with him quickly. And in a way, when the enemy's condemning you, you agree with them quickly. It's true. It's true. Everything you're condemning me of. But Christ has paid for that. And it's almost like the enemy just comes along with a hammer and he, you know, gets it in our hands sometimes and we just start beating ourselves. And once he gets the rhythm going really good, him and his minions, they can just move on to someone else. You're doing a pretty good job of just living in constant condemnation. Well, we'll take a look at these scriptures in much more detail when we get to chapter 12, because the whole chapter becomes connected to these truths. And then he's also called the tempter, Matthew 4:3. Speaks of his constant endeavor to entice men to sin. Constant. Tempting us to go against God, tempting us to choose a path that is contrary to God's word, entices men. And in Matthew 4, we see that the tempter, it's very insightful, Jesus was able to overcome the devil by fasting and by the word of God. Incredible insight. But we get insight into how Satan attacks, that Jesus had been without food for 40 days. So how does Satan attack? Hey, why don't you make these stones bread? We get insight. Oh, he attacked him where he was absolutely the weakest. How does Satan attack us? He looks for our weaknesses. It's interesting, in a world that suicide is just continuing to escalate out of control, one of the things that Satan said to Jesus is, hey, took him up on the pinnacle, throw yourself down, kill yourself. The angels will bear you up. We get tremendous insight of over and over and over throughout the scriptures, the murderer is behind self-murder. And then we get a final insight in Luke 4, the same story, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. This is so insightful. When the devil had ended every temptation, He departed from him until an opportune time. So we get this insight into the devil is a very persistent foe. He studies. He's got a file on you. He's got a one-year plan. He's got a five-year plan. He's got a 10-year plan. He's looking for an opportunity how to take us down. And so let's bring up just several things that will just show some of the names of Satan. He's called Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He's a father of lies. But I tell you, a tremendous truth to combat the father of lies is when you're being attacked. I give you a question that will change your life. When you're being attacked, ask the question, God, what's the truth? That is one of the most powerful questions when you're under attack. God, what's the truth? And God will speak to you the truth when you're being attacked with lies. And he's a murderer, we looked at last week. He's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, this king is called Destroyer, and this is the thief Jesus talked about. He's called the evil one. He's the wicked one. Our whole world is under the sway presently of an evil king, Satan. He's the ruler of this world, Jesus said twice. He's the god of this age. Interesting that he blinds people, lest they should see the light of the gospel and believe. Some people are being blinded. That's where intercession plays a role, that we love people, that we realize they're being blinded. They can't see who Jesus is. And we pray accordingly. And he's a hinderer. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, I wanted to come. Satan's hindering me. He opposes. He attacks us. He afflicts us. In Job 2:7, we read of Satan afflicting Job. But Satan can attack us, but it's incorrect to believe that Satan can possess believers. That would be contrary to Scripture. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we can't be possessed by both Jesus and the devil, but we can certainly be attacked. We read of that attack in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul gave us a whole armor to protect our mind and our vital organs and a shield and a sword and a belt of truth and feet shod and dug in. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. So as believers, we many times find ourselves, we have to stand that we may be able to stand. And then I want you to see the word against. This is talking about our enemy. Stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't use the word wiles, but very often today, but wiles means he's scheming. It's talking about a lion who is studying its prey and waiting for a moment to pounce on its victim. We need to be aware that we've got to stand against this. The devil is plotting against us, for we don't wrestle. That's a good word that people are saying. So what does it look like when you're experiencing warfare? Wrestling. Wrestling's exhausting. You know, I was telling someone leading up to the week of prayer and fasting, it was so powerful. I think for about 6 weeks, I was wrestling. I was exhausted leading to our week of prayer and fasting. It was just exhausting. Every effort it took to put it on here at the church, there's no way to describe it. It's like a wrestling match. We wrestle. It's not flesh and blood, but rankings of demons. Look at the word against. They're against us. Against these powerful beings. Against rulers of darkness. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness. We just had our women's retreat, and it was so, so powerful. And Susie and I are close enough to Kelly Fitzpatrick, who was the speaker, that she just went through hell leading up to it. Just tremendous warfare. Well, what does that look like, Kelly? Wrestling. Just dark forces against us when you're wanting to bear weight for God, when you're wanting to be used by God. When you're wanting to stand for God, when you're wanting your life to count, it's a pretty regular thing that at times you'll be wrestling with the men's conference coming up. I've just been wrestling. You just hard to explain what it looks like, but you're just wrestling in the night hours. Wrestling just every, it's like living in molasses in a sense. Like everything just takes so much extra work. So much, you like a lot of times it's like clockwork when we're putting things on for the people of God. Or, you know, I really believe the men's conference is going to be embers that are going to blow all across our state. Men are going to come here and be ignited, and there's going to be a fire, embers that are carried all across our state. Well, there's tremendous warfare going on. My 60th birthday is the end of this month, and we couldn't find a time to celebrate with our family in California. So this week we squeezed it in and went down, and 25 of us, my father-in-law, that's his love language, to take us all out to steak dinner, and all of the friends that were around me when I got saved, and the community, and the house church leader where I got saved at, and my closest spiritual friends, we were all together. I was wrestling. You're just wrestling. I don't want to be wrestling with the men's conference. Just wrestling. And you know, we were walking at the beach. I grew up in California, and I've walked at that beach my entire life. And something happened that's never happened to me in my entire life. We were just walking down the boardwalk. Our whole family, my kids, our granddaughter, were walking. And there's two lanes, and you're just walking, and I'm subconsciously wrestling and trying to just get the weight off of me. And, you know, as you are walking as a larger group, sometimes you cross the line and come back onto your side, and there's opposite traffic coming, and there's bicycles that are passing you. And all of the sane, normal, loving people ring their little bells and say, hey, coming up on your left, and everyone kind of squeezes in. And that's just happening nonstop of families and walkers and good times. And we were walking, and I had stepped over the line and was just going around one of our family members, and this guy came on a bike. He possibly looked like it was like a motorcycle looking bike. It just, the little group of bike riders had this dark cloud, and I don't know if it was like they were on drugs or if there's some type of gang or what, but the guy came behind me and he just took his hand and he smacked the back of my head because I was on the wrong side of the road. And I just instantly was like, what? I didn't know if like a football hit me or a baseball hit me or some object hit me. And you know, you don't want to see the devil behind every bush, but I instantly knew that I had just been assaulted in a very dark way. My whole family was startled, and you know, just to try to minimize it and cast it off, and I'm okay, and we, you know, just keep everyone calm and keep walking. But as we kept walking, I knew it was just like a demonic slap to the head. So you better stay on your side. I don't know if it was demonic about this message coming up. I don't know if it was demonic about the men's conference, but I tell you what, I couldn't stop internally being aware that there was just a dark smack to the head. But you know, isn't the Lord so good? You know, I'm just praying in the spirit all day, you know. And Susie then says, hey, guess what? We got bumped up to first class. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you're so good. That never happens, by the way. So we're eating our Tillamook cheeseburger and cookies in first class and coming home. And then the Lord brings the local Christian bookstore owner here in the area, and he finds me at the airport. He's on our flight, comes and sits next to me, says, man, is there a great work going on at Calvary? I got to tell you, I think we've probably sold 300 Bibles at the bookstore just to people from your church, all young people, all young families. And, you know, he was speaking. I was like, thank you, Lord. You're so good to bring, like, the encouragement in a time that, you know, darkness was just assaulting me. But I tell you what, it's real. One time, a man, when we were at Crescent Valley, he came up to me. He says, I had a vision of you. He says, I was in the Vietnam War, and we used to have a leader that, he would stand up and advance the troops and say, let's go. And that guy was the most vulnerable to the enemy picking him off. And he said, I had a vision. That's you. You're calling everyone to move forward. And it's real. As your life bears weight, as you're making a difference in people's lives, as God's using you. Another man early on in the years, he came up and he said, you've heard me say this before, but he said, got a message for you. I'm like, okay, he's kind of an old codger. And he said, if you ain't flying the missions that count, you ain't going to catch any flack. Like, what did you just say? Translated, when you're being used by God, you're going to catch enemy fire. The Lord reminding me this week of when we came up 30 years ago, our car was in an accident with a logging truck when we drove up. And the family that hosted us, the grandfather came in when we got there and he says, I have a word for you. And I don't have words for people. He says, Satan doesn't want you here, but God does. I believe that's been the testimony of us being here 30 years. Satan doesn't want us here, but God does. But it's real. The warfare we go through is real. Ephesians 6:16, the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's an interesting word because it can be translated darts. Sometimes we're just like a little pincushion. You know, they're just coming. And usually, you know, as we start to look like a porcupine, we think, I think God's giving me a shield of faith. I think I need to put it up. Takes a while when you're being pelted before you finally go, I can just put my shield up. That same word can be translated arrows. Same word can be translated javelin. Same word can be translated missile. Right? That's the warfare we're subject to. Sometimes it's just a little poisonous dart. Sometimes it's a slap to the head. Sometimes it's an arrow. Sometimes it's a javelin. Sometimes everything is just blowing up in your face. But C.S. Lewis said it, didn't he? It's so, you've probably heard it. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. There's a very real battle that we enter into. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, that is, be watching, because he's your adversary, the devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's an interesting picture that the Lord has given me. Over and over and over. It's a rather silly picture, but it's been there for 30 years. And it's the picture when our church is praying. The prayer meetings. Every day of the week, there's prayer meetings. You can become part of a prayer meeting, Zoom meetings, if that works better for you. You could pray with the staff on Thursday. You could pray on Saturday night. But for 30 years, the Lord has given me this picture of maybe it's because I'm a father and kids, but it's a picture of like Legos and the enemy building this weapon against us. And every time we have the prayer meeting, just everything is disassembled. I believe that is the testimony of this church, that the enemy is constantly plotting against us, but we pray as a church. And it's like the strategies are constantly being torn down and constantly the enemy is being defeated because he is our adversary. 2 Corinthians 11:3, as we're just putting all this together this morning, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's very crafty. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity. Simplicity is a word that I like, the better translation says, from the singleness that's in Christ. This single love for Jesus, that he's first. He alone is who you're living for. And the devil is constantly trying to trick us and scheming against us that he could deceive us, that we would move away from that singleness of, Lord, I'm living for you. That's why I'm alive. That's why I live. That's my purpose. It's for you. He's trying to deceive us away from that. And Paul says, I fear for you in Corinth. The enemy is such a trickster. And years ago, I was part of planting churches for a decade in Hungary. Today, there's like 60 churches in Hungary. And Susie is Hungarian, many of you know. And we were planting those churches. And One time I was there with high schoolers, and we got off this bus, and there was a shell game going on. And, you know, I'm waiting for the second bus of high schoolers to come up, so I'm watching the shell game, and I got some money in my pocket, and I'm sitting there watching, and it was pretty remarkable because I had this incredible ability to see where the P was every time. Like, I knew I was above average watching that P go, and this tourist put down money, and he won 20 bucks, and then he put down 50, he won 50 bucks. Put down 100, you won 100 bucks, and I was feeling the cash in my pocket. I was thinking, I could make 50 bucks here easy right now because I saw it every time. But, you know, I'm going to be a good example. I'm not going to play the shell game. And even though I could have got rich quick, I decided not to. And the kids came, and I didn't think anything of it. We went up, and we were on this other platform sightseeing that day. And I was waiting for kids again, and I looked back down at the bus stop area. Hey, there's that shell game going on. Hey, look there. No one's there. That same tourist is standing by the guy at the shell game who was winning the money. And that other guy that was there scoffing, you know, there were three of them and they were setting it up so when you got off the bus, you would be drawn into it. And they were allowing me to see the pee, waiting for me to put my money down just only to take it. And I'll never forget that picture. It's such a picture of the enemy, isn't it? Like he sets us up. It's a scheme. It's a strategy. He's plotting. And we hear Paul's heart. I fear for you, lest you'd be tricked. And 2 Corinthians, we read last week, in humility, the church leaders correct those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. Repentance is something God grants, that you may know the truth. And this really describes when God's granting it, that you come to your senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. Isn't that interesting that the devil's a trickster? He's a schemer. He's a snarer. He's setting snares, and you think that they're harmless, but they can actually... There are things that can get hold of you that you can't get free from. And it's spiritual. And it takes repentance. Coming to your senses. I need to turn to the Lord. I am ensnared. I think of Satan, if you ever fish, I think of Satan as he's not only a great snarer, he's a great fisher of men. Jesus is a fisher of men. Satan's a fisher of men too. He's got all his shiny little lures and you know, he casts them and, you know, and the fish sees the lure and he thinks, man, a free meal. This is going to be a great free meal. It looks so attractive to the fish. The fish is deceived. He doesn't realize he's just a few seconds away from being yanked out of the water, thumped on the head, put on ice, gill slit, filleted on the fire that night. All he sees is a shiny object that's free. It's such a picture of Satan, isn't it? He's a deceiver. He's a snarer. And Luke 22, he's also a sifter. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We don't do much sifting of wheat, but there's the chaff and there's the kernel. And the enemy wants your life to be chaff. Worthless. He's working that your life would be worthless spiritually. God has a plan for you. God's created you. He's designed you. He's put gifts in you. He has a call for you. He wants to establish you. You know, at our church, it's really a beautiful thing that it's probably like 300 or 400 people make this church happen. Everyone using their gift. That's when a church just takes off, when everyone's bearing weight, everyone's using what they have, who they are, the way God's created them. The more people that come alive, the living stones that are activated, but Satan's always working that you wouldn't bear weight, wouldn't come alive, wouldn't make a difference, wouldn't minister, but you'd just be chaff, worthless. Your life is just worthless. Go to church, but there's nothing of any worth happening through you. And he's working so hard to sift you. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, but this is beautiful. I've prayed for you. So this gives us insight. It's also interesting, the word you is in the plural, which is something that the Lord wants us to see. That's not just Satan's plan for Simon. That was his plan. I believe he wanted Simon to commit suicide just like Judas committed suicide. I often think of who would Judas have been? His name means praise. Wonder who he would have been in the book of Acts if he wouldn't have committed suicide. Probably powerful. And I think he was asking for Simon here too. And he asks for all of us that he wants to sift us, but the Lord is praying for us that your faith will not fail. Simon's faith faltered. We all falter, right? We all go through things where we falter, but his faith didn't fail. And then this is so powerful, isn't it? Jesus telling Simon, when you've returned to me, he did falter. He did backslide. He did go back to the old life. He did stumble others. We've all found ourselves in a time when we've been away from the Lord, and the Lord's calling us to return to him. And it may be even that there's someone here and you're reading that, and the Lord's calling, he's praying for you, that you'd return. He wants to strengthen you. And the most amazing thing is, like, if we were leading, we would hold it against people that they faltered. But the Lord's so gracious, he doesn't hold it against us. He then allows it to be a tool on our belt that we can start strengthening others, that there's hope for them too. It's a powerful, powerful story. Okay, I'll just finish with a couple foundational things. John 1:12, as we just close the morning down, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name, you know this verse, when this happens, when you receive Jesus, when you believe in his name, you're born. It's not a physical birth. It's called being born again. It's not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. It's a sovereign work of God that he's working in you, where you're born of God. And that would be the question to ask yourself, have I been born of God? God. Why am I showing that? Because look at this next verse. This is John at the end of his life. John, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. You have been born of God. You are children. But John has this awesome message of overcoming that we'll finish with. And you've overcome them. And most of us know this verse, because he who is in you. Okay, so there's very real warfare going on. But we know that he who's in us is greater than he who's in the world. All I got to do is cling to him when I'm under attack, when there's warfare. I just need to cling to him, his strength, his protection. He's greater. His boldness. Like that slap in the head, it had this demonic feel of, you better be careful what you teach. Perhaps, I don't know, I was wrestling. It was just warfare of the enemy coming against me if I'm going to facilitate God. But you know what? I fall back on he who is in me. That's where I'm camping, is greater than he who's in the world. I'm not going to live in fear. 1 John 2:14 is just a powerful verse here too, in the same vein. I've written to you, you're not children. Some people just stay children their whole Christianity. They never mature. They go to church Sunday after Sunday, and they just stay a child. But it's also possible to grow in maturity, and you're no longer a child, but you're a young man, a young woman. This maturity, I've written to you, young men. It's talking in a spiritual sense of people that aren't children anymore. They're growing up because you're strong. Well, how do you get strong? And the word of God abides in you. That's how you go from being a child. That's why we spend so much time at church teaching the word, to try to grow you up so you mature and become strong. How do people get strong? The word of God. The less time you spend in the word of God, the weaker you'll be. You can never just go to church and hear the word of God and ever mature and grow strong. You will remain immature and weak. But it's when you start to have an appetite for the word and it abides in you, means it lives in you, it's dwelling in you, it's alive in you. Look what else happens. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. When you have the word of God, no matter what comes against you, God's word is there to sustain you and support you and give you the strength to make it through however the enemy is coming against you. And then we'll just finish, and this will be where we're going to pick up in a couple weeks. Revelation 12:11, the last verse, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know this? This is like gold, this verse, if you don't know it. How do we overcome him? The blood. The blood's the cross. Colossians says he was defeated publicly. All of the principalities and powers, they were all defeated. And when we know that, it's tremendously powerful. It's tremendously powerful to begin to leverage the blood of the Lamb. Leveraging the blood of the Lamb means that you know what it means and you believe it. And you realize it when you're praying by the blood of the Lamb that Satan must yield. It's so powerful. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When we come in the blood, the victory of the cross, Satan must yield. And how do they overcome him? By the word of their testimony. What's the enemy constantly doing? He's slapping us saying, stay quiet. Shut your mouth. No one wants to hear your story. The Lord's constantly wanting you to tell your story because it's so powerful. You should have a 15-second version of your story, a 30-second version, a 60-second version, a 3-minute version, a 7-minute version, an hour version. And you're always wanting to tell people your story. I tell people all the time, a 15-second version of, man, I'm so thankful Christ came into my life. He changed me. I was so hard. 15-second version. I mean, a 30-second version. I'm always looking for opportunities to talk to people. Our waitress, there in first class, it was wonderful, by the way. The chocolate chip cookies were incredible. She leaned over, and what does she have on her arm? I love tattoos. Tattoos are instant conversation. Every person that has a tattoo, just talk to them about their tattoo. You'll start a conversation. Every person, you just say, hey, show me your favorite tattoo. What does that mean? They just open their heart to you. And our stewardess just leaned over. Guess what she had on her arm? Christian Fish. Instant beginning of a conversation with the stewardess. And God wants us. It's so powerful when we'll talk about what Jesus has done in us. And then they did not love their lives to death. I'll wait to chapter 12 to share that. Let's have the worship team come back up. That's a church that the enemy can't stop. That you're willing to use your life for Jesus. And let's set things aside. And, you know, I would want to bring that question up to you. Have you received Jesus? Have you believed in him in such a way that you're a child of God? Have you been born of God? That's so exciting when Navon said, yeah, they're both back this Sunday. They got saved last week. They're back this week. We're so glad you guys are back this week. And, oh, we just are praying for these two young men that, Lord, you'll move in powerful, powerful, powerful way. You got hold of my life at 18. I'm praying for this 16 and 17-year-old that, God, they will just grow and grow and grow in their love for your word. And what about you? Are you born of God? Maybe you're someone that you're not born of God. You can be born of God. Jesus is doing a work in you this morning, and you can tell Jesus, I receive you. Jesus, I believe in your name, the name of Jesus. Died on the cross for my sins, and I believe in that powerful name of Jesus. You could be saved right where you sit. You could tell the Lord, Lord, I repent of my sins, and I believe in you. I believe what you did at the cross. You could tell him that, Lord, I want to turn from my sin. You could do that right now. Lord, there's repentance in my heart. Such a miracle that there's repentance in your heart. Maybe that you're someone and you're trapped. You're snared. Satan's destroying you. He's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy the people you love the most. You're trapped. But God is granting you repentance. You're coming to your senses, and you could talk to the Lord about it. Right where you sit, you could say, Lord, I know that's me. I repent of that. I want to turn away from that sin. Lord, would you free me? I'm bound. It's got a hold on me. I can't get free. Lord, the victory of the cross, the same spirit that rose you from the dead, would you touch me this morning? Would you free me? Would you help me? What about you? Is your life chaff? Just worthless, really, the life you're living, the difference you're making, the weight you're bearing, the gifts, you're not using them. Or are you wheat? Are you the kernel of grain? Are you the fruit of a work of the Spirit? And you could tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want my life to be chaff. I don't want to be sifted. I want to count. I want to bear weight. I want to serve. I want to be used. I want to make a difference. I want to speak for you. I want to tell of you. A child, you've been a child a long time. Are you growing? Are you a mature man or woman of God now? You have an appetite for the word? Ask the Lord for that. Lord, give me an appetite for your word. Your word would abide in me. Let's stand up this morning. I'm just going to ask while your heads are bowed, if there's anyone here today, because I want to pray for you. If there's anyone here today, it might be one person that you're opening your heart to Jesus. You told them, Lord, I believe in your name. I receive you. There's repentance in you. You're wanting to be born of God. Something was happening in you when I was talking, and you were like, I want that. I want to be born of God. You began to pray that way. You're coming to your senses. Is anyone here today, you'd lift up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that was me. There's something happening in me this morning. I want to be born of God this morning. I want to receive Jesus. Might be one person, first service this morning. Anyone that happening in you, you were praying that way? You were questioning if you're born of God? You were asking for that? Just hold it up where I can see you because I want to pray for you. You'd have to hold it up while we're standing high enough where I could see it though. We're going to take communion. Let's come up. Let's take the bread and the cup back to our seat. Whenever you're ready during the last minutes of worship, you can partake, thank the Lord, love the Lord, speak that beautiful name on your lips. Maybe you've been wrestling. Maybe you've been under attack. Maybe the enemy of your soul is been at work and you're faltering. You're away. You don't have to stay away. Maybe you're fallen. Lord wants you to return to him. This communion this morning might be a morning for someone that, Lord, I'm returning to you with all my heart. I love you. Lord, I need you. And you can, if that's you, you can call out to him. Joseph, lead us in the last minutes of worship as we take communion.